Well, I mentioned we are, I guess, one more lesson in this great book of Genesis. And I thought I would read the passage, and then we'll open in prayer, and then we'll start. Today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. So why don't we read starting in verse 8, starting with Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choicest vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Verse 25. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the beasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. And he blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. And then he charged them, and he said, to them I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron to the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, where they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Heavenly Father, thank you for the next few minutes you've given us. We thank you for what you have done for us, what you have planned before the ages, and that you have carrying out a great purpose, and that each one of us here are part of your plan. What a great blessing to know that we are designed and created and are placed here on earth because of what you desired, because you wanted us here, because you had us here and have us here for a purpose that we might carry out your plan. And we thank you for that, Father, and the great blessings that you give us that we don't deserve. So in these next few moments, again, pause our hearts to grow in you, to learn more about you, to rest from the cares and the concerns that we all face in our lives, to set those aside for the next few minutes so that we can focus on your word and that it will be beneficial to all of us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, some have said that this part of the Bible that we just read, this part of Scripture, is really a mini preview of the Bible, a mini preview, a mini history of the Bible. And it really is. And for that reason, I've outlined, I think, an appropriate outline for our passage today. First, if you have the outline, you'll see there is a blessing of repentance. Verses 8 through 12. Verses 13 through 21, we have the blessing of election. Then number 3, the blessing of obedience in verses 22 through 27. And finally, the blessing of God's purpose in verses 28 through 33. Well, I mention this almost every week the last few weeks. What a great blessing it has been to study Genesis. And as we've looked in Genesis and as we've studied Genesis, one thing I think that's interesting is that we have really covered the whole counsel of God. And I think that's one of the reasons it's important to study the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Because you don't just take a topic. There's nothing wrong with picking a topic and studying it. But when you plow through the Bible, you get the whole counsel of God. You learn about God from all aspects of who God is and who we are and how He's working in our lives. And I think we've seen that. And Moses has written Genesis for that reason. Well, we're here on Jacob's deathbed. And Jacob is again speaking his heart. And he's speaking the future. And he's giving a prophecy to his sons. And what he's telling them is, guys, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to your descendants in the next 400 plus years. Now imagine that you're in a room that's probably half this size, and you're gathered around the bed of your father, and he starts speaking, and he starts telling you things as he points, he calls your name, and then he starts telling you what's going to happen to you and your descendants for the next 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 years. Well, how would you react? Would you say, well, Dad's a little delusional. You know, I've got things to do today and tomorrow and next week. What does this mean to me? You know, I hear what he's saying. Maybe he's not delusional. The more I listen to him, the more I really think God's speaking to him. But that really doesn't impact me today with the things I got to do today and the things I got to do tomorrow. So they hear these prophetic words and they must be wondering, how does that apply to me? Don't you think they were wondering that? And then for you today, as we look at these words, we read them and it almost looks like, what is he saying? How does that apply to us? Why did God speak the future? Why did God say this is what's going... What was the purpose, do you think, that God influenced through the Holy Spirit, speaking through Jacob, these prophetic words, what was the purpose behind it? Well, first, let me mention, I think that these words made a lasting impact on these boys. Because they were listening, I think, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were listening and eager to hear what God was saying through their father. And they wanted to know what mattered most to him. I can remember my dad, when he was still living, whenever he shared something personal with me, whenever he spoke and gave me a principle to live by, I mean, it made a lasting impression. And so they probably maybe not understood everything, but it made a lasting impression. The words that my father spoke to me, albeit not on his deathbed, made a lasting impression on my life. I still hear them in my mind's eye today. So I believe that Jacob's words of the future, his words of prophecy, first made a lasting impression on his sons' minds in spite of their sin. And in spite of his sin, and in spite of his struggles all through life, you know, he went back and forth, Israel and Jacob, right? His old nature, Jacob, that was the name. He struggled with his old nature. Then he struggled to follow God spiritually. When he was walking with God, it was referred to more as Israel. When he was walking in his flesh, it was Jacob. So he struggled. Oftentimes he wasn't sold out to the Lord. And in spite of his mistakes, and in spite of his lack of trust, and in spite of his wishy-washy mindset, can you identify with that as a believer? I can. I know it in my head, and then I look at going, what am I doing? I'm following my old nature. And so here he is at the end of his life. He's almost saying, boys, look, I did it wrong a lot of the times. I was self-reliant. I was self-sufficient. God told me I was to trust in Him, and yet I trusted in myself a lot of the times, and it was a mistake. And I realized that when I was dependent on God, and when I was trusting in Him, and I was leaning on Him, and yielding to Him, and keeping Him first in my life, I realized, finally, after a difficult life, that that was the way to live. And that was the blessed life. And now, these words that I'm telling you, boys, is to emphasize to you why you should be obedient. And why you should live to please Him. And why you shouldn't live for your own pleasures and your own self. Why you should deny yourself. It's almost as if He said, don't do as I do, or do as I did, but do as I say. And so that's a lasting imprint. They saw how He was wishy-washy. They watched their father. They saw the sin in his life. So I think that made a great impact on him. And second, I think the second reason is he wanted them to understand that their lives, no matter how small or insignificant it seems, fit into God's purpose and His plan for the ages. And that's the message for you today. It's another one. You need to know that you think you're a tiny, teeny bit, portion, part of God's plan of 5 billion people. But you are a huge part of God's plan and purpose. Your life is here for a reason. You didn't ask to be... Any of you asked to be born? Any of you asked to be placed here on this world in this day and time? No. It was God's purpose and God's plan. And Jacob wanted his sons to know that. There's no other way but God's way. It's almost as if he was saying, and he was pleading with his sons, please understand. Don't go your own way. Don't neglect God. Follow Him. The other thing that's interesting, I think as God tells the future, He also is explaining, as Jacob tells the future, and God through him, He's also saying to the boys, you're sinners. You've made big mistakes. And there will be consequences for your sin. But through God's grace, God still uses your sin. He still uses your mistakes. Jacob is saying that the bottom line of the bottom line is that God is working a wonderful plan that is His, not yours, boys. And the most profitable, blessed way to live is to accept that plan and follow it and start with the smallest part and detail of the plan, and that is be obedient. I read this quote this week. A.W. Pink said this, God is working out His eternal purpose not only in spite of human and satanic opposition, but by means of that opposition. Let me say that again. God is working out His eternal purpose not only in spite of human and satanic opposition, in spite of your sin and my sin, in spite of our mistakes, in spite of Jacob's son's mistakes, in spite of their sin, God is using all of it for His purpose and His plan. That's beyond us. But that's where we start. And so our first point is the blessing of repentance. Judah, look at the first word there in verse 8. Judah, his name means to praise. And Jacob's been speaking to Joseph's two sons. He's been speaking to Simeon. He's been speaking to Reuben. Now he comes to Judah. Obviously, it's been difficult, if you remember last week. He's been telling some tough stuff. Essentially, you remember Reuben and Simeon lost their place in the inheritance of number one and two because of their sin. That had to hurt. So now he comes to Judah, and you have to think that Judah's standing there and going, gee whiz, what am I going to get? You know, I've made mistakes in my life. But what's interesting is that Judah, what was different about Judah, do you know? Christ will come through the line of Judah. And so Jacob writes this, your brothers will praise you. His brothers and others will acknowledge his leadership and honor. And then he goes on to write, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. His enemies will not overcome his descendants, but rather his tribe, Judah's tribe, will triumph over their enemies. And then he continues, look, your father's sons will bow down to you. This means that the rest of the tribes will honor the tribe of Judah, and ultimately it will be because of Christ. So we got this great plan going on that we're all part of. And the plan is the plan of redemption. And in the center and at the pinnacle of the whole plan of redemption is Christ. And Christ will be born thousands of years later through Judah. And the prophecy is that your father's sons will bow down to you. Everybody will look up to you because of that. And then in verse 9, you are a lion's cub. His people, Judah's people, will be like a lion. That's symbolic of power and strength and leadership. And then he continues and he writes, Judah, you return from the prey, my son, like a lion crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. It's obvious years later in King David, in the line of Judah, he dominated his enemies. Right? He killed Goliath. He conquered the Philistines. And on and on. And we see this ultimately in Christ. He will dominate his enemies. He was meek and lowly when he came, but he will return as King of Kings, and everybody will bow to Christ. He is the lion. That's what this refers to. He lies peacefully, it seems. We don't hear anything. Then suddenly he awakens with all his power dispensed on his enemies at the appointed time. That's what he's prophesying here. Revelation 5:5 says that Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. In verse 10, the scepter, what does that mean? It means kingship, it means rule, it means law, and it will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So that's the prophecy. It ultimately is the picture and the reign and the power that rest ultimately in Christ. He came as a meek lamb. And now he's likened to a lion. And here in this verse, he's pictured as a stuffed lion from devouring his prey, lying in wait to jump on any who are against him. And the point is this, ultimately, trouble will come to anyone who goes against the Lord and the rules that he dispenses. There's no way around it. Then in verses 11 and 12, we see the prosperity, the blessing of prosperity. The land of Judah would be so prosperous that each man will have his own donkey, and his grapes would be so productive and vines so strong that he could tie his donkey to the vine, and there were so many grapes he could wash his clothes. in the juice produced from the grapes, and his eyes would be dark and sparkling like wine, and his teeth as white as milk. It's another way to say, Judah, you will be prosperous. Well, Judah must have been shocked. He must have been shocked. In Genesis 38, do you remember what he did? Do you remember his sin? He left his family. He married a Canaanite woman. And then he slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, as she disguised herself as a prostitute. So how can we reconcile the greatest blessings of all the brothers going to Judah? Well, I think the first thing we need to remember is that Judah repented of his sin. And his repentance was genuine because we saw it in his actions. And you'll remember when his brothers are going back and forth to Egypt and they're meeting with Joseph and they don't realize it's Joseph. Well, towards the end, Judah takes the lead. He takes leadership. He's the lead spokesman. And in Genesis 44, verse 16, there's in your outline, he says this, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." In other words, Judah realizes and acknowledges that he is a sinner. And that's the obligation for you. That's the obligation for me. It is not perfection that God blesses, is it? Judah was blessed because of his repentance. Judah knew he could only be saved by God, and he couldn't justify himself, and he couldn't work his way to salvation. This is a saved man. This is a man who is living a life dependent on God. This was evidence of repentance in action. And furthermore, you remember when they go back and Joseph says, "Let me keep Benjamin." And Judah was the first to stand up and say, "No, let me be the substitute. Keep me, not him." The total opposite is when he, earlier in his life, was saying, "Let's kill our brother, Joseph. So here we say, "Take me." He's putting himself in his life and giving himself up for the love of his brother. That's a repentant man. That's a changed heart. Jacob learned that no matter your past, and we need to learn this, and no matter your sin, God can forgive if you're truly repentant, and He will bless you just as He did Judah. It's God's evidence of indescribable grace. It's evidence of His mercy. And it's proof that God will not save you based on your work and your merit and your goodness. There isn't any good in me. There isn't any good in you. It's all bad. It's because of sin, isn't it? So I think as Judah listens to these last words of his father, and he tells the future and of the blessings that he would receive, they were stunning words to him. And I'm sure he thought, "Wow, it's not because of me. It's because of God's grace. It's because of God's work in my life. It's because of His mercy." And I have to say that I think he even said, "I am repentant because of God's work in my life." He didn't take credit for that either. He realized he would have never repented unless God had made him willing to repent. Think about it. He knew in his heart he wasn't worthy. He knew he would be long gone when most of this prophecy occurred. And I think the question is, do you stop and realize that you don't deserve any of the blessings that God has given you? Do you realize that you are not worthy? Like Judah, you may say, "Well, I repented. I've confessed. I'm a sinner. And I will say, just like Jacob and Joseph and Paul and all the others, that your interest in the Lord and your repentance and your obedience is ultimately produced from the work of God in your dead heart. It's all because of Him. Judah didn't sit there around the bed and puff his chest up and say, "Ha, I'm more blessed than you because I was repentant." He didn't do that. He gave all the credit to God. He knew his wicked, evil heart. He knew his sin. Listen, you can't take even a little pride in how good you are, and how obedient you are, and how blessed you are. And Judah understood anything, if he understood anything in his what his father was saying, it was that in this great plan of redemption that he was to take a part in, including his changed, repentant heart, it was all because of God's choosing and God's work. And that's our next point. Yeah, he was blessed because of repentance. And that was his responsibility, and that is your responsibility. But he gives all the credit to God. And then we come to the next point, the blessing of election. People don't want to hear this word. People get ruffled up when they hear the word election. And the reason is, we don't like to be taught that we're limited in some way, do we? We don't like to hear that God distinguishes some out, because if that's what He wants to do, we don't like that. Because why? Because we think it's not fair. It's not fair that God would choose this person over this person and distinguish this group of people with this group of people. But look at the Bible. Look at Genesis. He chose a certain people. He elected out the Israelites. He separated out and elected people like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Judah. Election is a blessing. Why? Because without God, without His choice, without Him separating out people and distinguishing men and women for His purpose, none, absolutely none, would be saved. None of us would be saved. There would be no plan of redemption if God hadn't chosen to orchestrate it and to plan it and to purpose it. The point is that the people like you and me, who are sinners, we are responsible for our sin, and we are condemned to hell and left on our own and left by ourselves, we would find ourselves in hell. Unless God had chosen us and elected us and set us apart, we would never know. We would never know the truth. You see, without God's electing grace, without Him distinguishing Jacob and his sons and Judah and all throughout history, we would all be destined to hell. Jacob speaks further about how God would distinguish his six sons. Zebulun, look, will live by the seashore and become a haven for his ships. Zebulun, that means, would live near enough to the coast that he would be enriched by the commerce and the business there. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey. This refers to strength. Verse 14, lying down among the sheep. This refers to he has strength, but he's lazy. In verse 15, when he sees how good his resting place and how pleasant his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. They were rich. His tribe was rich, and they traded in material blessings for spiritual blessings. And they became slaves to the Canaanites because of it. They neglected things of the Lord. In 16, Dan, there's a prophecy here of the tribe of Dan. He provides justice for his people in verse 16, and he'll be like a snake in verse 17 by the roadside. A viper along the path that bites the horse's heels. This means that Dan and his tribe will execute justice and fight back like a snake. A descriptive smaller tribe that was powerful and could fight successfully against their enemies. In verse 18,
In 19, Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Again, the tribe of Gad, they were valiant warriors and had success in their battles. Asher, verse 20, he settled in a fertile strip of land and had a prosperous existence. Naphtali is a doe set free. The tribe of Naphtali and his descendants enjoyed freedom and were gifted in poetic speech. All these brothers were elected and chosen by God in a mysterious way. It's beyond us to understand. Their work, their lives, their descendants were all ordained by God and ordered by Him. That's the point. Listen, God didn't make these. This isn't God making these boys and then looking throughout history and figuring out what they might do and then giving us a rundown on it. God doesn't learn anything. Why? Because He's God. Yes, these men were free moral agents to do as they chose, right? But they were not free outside of sin. They were encompassed and bound in sin like all of us. God is not the author of sin, but He holds men responsible and He held them responsible for their actions. They were obligated to obey and trust Christ. But the mystery is that God is behind all of it. If we're living here today and you're alive today, it's because of Him. If you're a believer, it is because of God. If you're born into a certain family, it's all because of Him. If you're obedient, it's all because of Him. If you're healthy, it's all because of Him. If you're doing something bad, it's your sin. If you're suffering because of disobedience, you're suffering the consequences of sin. It's your fault, 100%. But know this, in a mysterious way, God is still using it. You see, if you're a believer, know this. It's all because God's electing work in your life. He has a unique purpose for you in this great work He has planned, this redemptive work. And just like these sons of Jacob, each had a purpose. Each individual we see here was unique to the great plan of salvation that God had laid out before the beginning of time throughout all ages. And you are in that plan. Don't try to understand it, just accept it. It's beyond us. And all these brothers were different, and you're unique. And if God has called you to be a teacher, then teach for Him. If God has called you to be a full-time mother or a full-time pastor, then do it for Him. To the best of your ability. If God has placed you in business, in school, in medicine, in construction, in service, as an athlete, you are part of God's redemptive plan, uniquely designed for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10. Look at that verse there on your outline. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that's believers, which, look, God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has elected you if you're in Christ, and with that, He has planned that you would do good works all before you ever knew it. In other words, you've been saved by God, and in that salvation, you've been given certain abilities to carry out plans and purposes that are good works in which God has already obligated and ordained for you to do it. Now, I don't understand it. And our finite brains are not supposed to understand it. We are to accept it. God didn't say, figure this out. He said, accept it and trust it. Our obligation is to live for Christ and serve Him in good works. Our obligation is to be thankful for what God has elected us to do and to be joyful in it. And everything I believe that Jacob was saying to his sons happened exactly as he said. Why? Because God's electing grace. Election is a blessing. Because without of it, without election, we all go to hell. You see, your reaction and my reaction should be one of humble, of humility and of thankfulness for what God has done. That's the way we need to live our lives. Our next point is the blessing of obedience. Jacob comes to his son Joseph, and the prophecy of his life is the longest, and it's summed up this way. It's a very fruitful life of blessing. Yes, it's difficult, and he faced a lot of difficulties. We studied that. But the secret of Joseph's life and his blessing was his obedience. And Joseph didn't walk around puffed up because of his obedience, did he? He gave God credit for that. We read in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. His life was like a man, the man described in Psalms 1. You know it. He yielded his fruit in its season. His leaf did not wither. And in all that he did, he prospered because of his obedience. Verse 23, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. He faced difficulties. He faced hardship. He faced pain. But in the heat of battle, it made him stronger in his faith as he looked to God. It was God who allowed him to remain steady. Look at verse 24. His bow remained steady and his arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. The shepherd, the rock of Israel. He was obedient. And God, and he remained obedient because of God. God made him strong. We can't do anything without God's strength. We are strong and obedient when we're in Christ, trusting Him, walking with Him in obedience. And you remember that Joseph, once he made it out of the prison, he didn't become prideful. Continued to walk with God and love Him and be humble. Because he knew it was all of God. Listen, there are always blessings for obedience. Joseph's life is the example. Deuteronomy 28:1, do you see that there? It's in your outline. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And Joseph is our example. He trusted God when his brothers sold him off. He stayed strong and obeyed God when Potiphar's wife came after him and made advances, when he could have had a sexual relationship and apparently nobody would have known, but he stayed strong and obedient to God. He trusted the Lord and looked past his circumstances when he was forgotten, and when he was dumped on, and when he was hurt, and when he was lied to. He still looked past that and trusted God. He was obedient. And here's the application. Do you measure Christianity by how much you know and hear? Do you measure your maturity because you come to Believer's Chapel and you listen to Bible teaching? Or do you measure it in how you walk with the Lord and in your obedience? That's where you should measure it. The proof of your obedience is how plugged in you are to the Lord in your daily life. Your Christian life is not measured by head knowledge. It's not measured by status or position, but rather how obedient you are in the daily grind of life. And so the question, when we look at Joseph's life for me and for you, is, are you seeking God and walking with Him? That's obedience. James 1:25 sums up, like Joseph, look, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be what? Blessed in what he does. The blessings of obedience. Joseph lived an incredible life of obedience of faith. in his actions and in his reactions. Do you want to know the place God has in your life? Do you want to understand how much of your life is surrendered to Him? Do you want to find out how close your walk is? Then measure it by the level of obedience. Humble obedience. That's how you know. And finally, our last point, the blessings of God's purpose. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. Jacob, as he laid there in the bed, we mentioned this earlier, under God's guidance of the Holy Spirit, spoke these words. He gave great insight into the sin. He knew the sin that were in these boys' lives. But he also spoke about the power of God's grace in their lives in spite of their sin. And it's amazing what God gets done with what He has to work with. All of us are hell-deserving sinners. All of us make horrific mistakes. That's part of the great plan and purpose of redemption, isn't it? That God takes sinners like us and does great things with it. See, there's no room for pride. Jacob laid out what would happen for hundreds of years, but brings it all back to God's purpose. And at the center of that plan and purpose is the salvation of the lost. And it's hard to imagine that as you sit here this morning, you are part, a great part, of His purpose for the ages. If you're a believer, don't forget that in the daily events of your life, you're part of a great purpose of history unfolding exactly as God has ordered. Don't let the daily pressures knock you off track and cause you to forget this great truth that you are part of. You're here, and you're alive for a reason, and it is to advance the purpose and plan of God. As believers, you have a unique, special purpose. And it's to get up every morning and realize that above your job, above school, above work, above the list of things you have to do, above taking care of your children, your greatest obligation is what? It's to promote and advance the purpose of God. That's what's back of it. It's incredible to know this. That God's plan of redemption and purpose is fulfilled in your life, in your life, in your life, in your obedience to Him. And I believe Jacob understood it at the end of his life. And he wanted his sons to grasp it. That you are uniquely made to be a large part of His great plan and purpose to move it forward. By not just what you say, but how you live. That's amazing. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, I wake up each morning and I'm busy, busy, busy in my business. And I've got a list of things to do and I've got customers to help and obligations. And I can get mired down in that. It's not bad. None of those things are bad, but they're bad if they remove me from understanding what my main purpose is. When I run into this guy, do I tell him about Christ if he needs it? Does he see a difference in the way I live and the way I react to problems? What about my thought life? Do I understand every day I am here for one more day for a purpose, and the purpose is a huge purpose. It is God's redemptive plan. You are as important to God as if you're the only person on this globe. He made you. He created you. He placed you here for a reason. And what Jacob wants, I think, his sons to know, and I think what's teaching us, is that you can either accept His plan and be obedient and yield to Him and go His way, or you can go against it. And if you go against it, maybe hourly or daily or weekly, there'll be consequences. But eventually know this, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord
That's what it all centers around. It's all Him. It's all God. So the challenge for me and the challenge for you is to yield to Him and to trust Him and to lean on Him. And you know what? Not take any credit. When you see the bigness of God, the blessing is His forgiveness. And the blessing is it's not you. The tendency is to think, hey, I'm here and I'm good and I'm blessed because of what I've done. You're not. Listen, you're only a believer because God jiggled your willer. You're only obedient because God allowed you to be obedient. It all goes back to His glory. It's not you. It's Him. That's what He wants us to know. Love Him. Yield to Him. Walk with Him. Be obedient to Him. Confess your sins. Be thankful for what He's done. And God will use you and bless you beyond what you can imagine. What a great benefit. What a great blessing that God has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the truth of Scripture. Thank You for these great words that they help us know that we are part of a plan that will be accomplished exactly as You laid it out. Father, it's mind-boggling now. I mean, we can't even begin to understand how it happens. But Father, we know that we are to give You the credit. We're to trust in You and walk with You and love You. And the evidence of that is our obedience and our humility. So Father, help each one of us here to be examples of the truth that we know in Scripture. And if those are here today that really don't know You, open their heart. Help them yield to You and live and give their lives to You and trust in You for their salvation. In Christ's name, amen.